It's good to see everyone who's here this morning. I'm glad for your presence. For those who are in this class for the first time, and since we had the lectureship last week, those of you who have forgotten, we're talking about ways to proof your faith, ways to keep Christians from falling. And we've looked at a lot of different things that will help us to build on our Christian faith, help us keep us focused on God, and continue to walk with Him each and every day of our life. What I want to take a look at this morning is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. That'll be the main text that we'll be looking at this morning. Galatians 5, 19 through 23. This is often referred to as the Christian graces or Christian virtues. Now, we're not going to be doing a really detailed look at this passage because we could easily spend a whole quarter looking at this one passage without any problem and still not get to all the depth and detail that's there. But we're going to take a brief look at this and try and get some ideas from it. The main thing that we've been talking about in a lot of these lessons is positive ways to build your faith and to keep you closer to God. You know, we've talked about Bible study, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about being active in the work of the church. But as we read Galatians, and we're going to go ahead and read it here, part of this passage talks about very positive ways to build the faith. But there's also a warning about sin that's in this passage. But let's go ahead and read from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So here Paul's writing to the Galatians, and he's, you know, talking to them about the works of the flesh, about sin. Because if we're going to remain faithful, and if we're going to be firm in our faith, we've got to stay away from sin. We can't be walking in the world and walking with God at the same time. So here in Galatians, as well as in a lot of other places in the Scriptures, Paul, you know, and the other inspired writers have written warning Christians to stay away from the world, to stay away from sin. And, you know, he gives a pretty detailed list. It's not an all-inclusive, but it's a pretty detailed list of the works of the flesh and of the different types of sins and different ways to be involved in sin. And he's telling the Christians that they've got to stay away from these. They can't be involved with it. Now, some of those are pretty obvious to anyone that has a Christian background and morals and ethics. But there's others that are very easy for them to slip up on us. And we always have to be on guard for that, because it's very easy to let our tongues run away with us when we're talking to other people or talking about other people. You know, if you drive on South Florida roads for very long, it's very difficult to keep an even temper and a clean tongue in your mouth when you're dealing with some of the people that drive around here. You know, when you're in the office setting and you have to put up with some of your coworkers, or maybe with your bosses, or maybe with some of your customers, it can be very difficult to keep a honest reputation, not to cut corners, not to try and manipulate things to your benefit. And those are all places where we have to really focus on what we're doing as a Christian. Because if we start letting those standards that Christ has given us slip, then it's very easy for the standards to slip in all parts of our lives. And that will take us away from our relationship with God. And that will take us away from our being in fellowship with Him and with the church. But it's not, you know, it's not just staying away from the sins and the ensnarements of the world. Because with the ensnarements, you know, there are things that in and of themselves are not a problem. You know, work, getting paid, a job is not a problem. It's not a sin. In fact, those that don't have jobs quite frankly wish that they did. You know, if you enjoy fishing or boating, you know, there's not any sin that's involved with fishing or boating. But if your job becomes your reason for life, if it becomes your obsession, if it becomes the whole thing that you focus on, then it comes between you and God. And you need to make some reassessments and make some changes in your life. You know, if you spend all your spare time fishing or boating, then that comes between you and God. And, you know, that's something that you have to deal with. So there's a lot of things in the world also that are not in and of themselves wrong, but they have to be kept in the proper perspective. And that perspective is that God comes first. The work of the church and the needs of your family come before, you know, pleasure, recreation, or even your job. Well, I realize there are times in a lot of our jobs where we have to focus on it and put a lot of time into that that may cut back into our time in service of God and our time that we spend with our family. We need to make sure that that does not become the entirety of our life. And, you know, we don't make that day after day, year after year. But let's go ahead and kind of focus now on the positive parts, the things that we need to put into our life, that we need to work on day by day to grow and increase. We're going to start with love. Now, when we use the word love in English, you know, it's a very broad word. It's got a lot of different meanings. We can use love in a very broad sense. You know, we love our car. You know, we love, well, I think there's still some people in here that love the Dolphins. You know, or we love our favorite sports team. Or we can speak of love as in we love a type of food. We love ice cream, or we love ribeye steaks, or, you know, whatever. And that's kind of a broad, general sense of something that we like or we enjoy. We can talk about how we love our family. We love our kids, or we love our parents. And that's a much more specific type of love, you know, the love of our family. We can talk about how we love our spouse, you know, and that's a different type of love as well. Even though in that love, there's a lot of different blendings and meanings as well. We talk about how we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we use the English word love. If we take a look at the Greek, the Greek scholars tell us that there's basically four words that are used for love. Eros, which is the love between the man and a woman, husband and wife. There's storge, which is the love that you feel for your family. Then there's phileo, which is a brotherly love. It's what the city's name Philadelphia comes from. And then there's agape, which is the love that we should have for one another, for our brothers and sisters, and for people around us. With storge and with phileo, you have the idea of a reciprocal of love. You know, you love your family most of the time, and most members of your family, because they're part of your family. It's something that's expected of you, and you give and get things in the family relationship. And generally, it takes a lot of conflict and a lot of problems to break that family relationship and to cause problems with it. You know, sure, there may be stormy time, especially between kids when they're growing up, maybe kids and their parents. But there's a bond there that's formed from birth and is part of that family bond. And in the New Testament times, when the extended families were much closer together and much larger than they are now, that kinship and that bond was also very tight and very, very strong, and a lot of times formed a basis for the relationships, maybe even for the entire village or town. In phileo, it's more the idea of friendship. You know, if you spend time with your friends, you know, you enjoy the time that you spend with them. It's kind of a mutual back and forth. Sometimes you help them, sometimes they help you. Sometimes they bear your burden, sometimes you bear theirs. And you enjoy being around them, enjoy being with them. And so you've got that type of love for them, for a friendship. But the word that's used most frequently in the scriptures is the word agape. And it's the idea of a selfless love. It's the idea that what you're looking for this individual, is what's best for them, best for their spiritual situation, best for their physical situation. And it's more of a mental mindset. You don't have near the emotions involved with it as you do with the other type of love. And so it's a type of love that you can decide that you're going to love this person. You know, generally speaking, when you have a friend, it's not something you decide, oh, I'm going to go make Richard my friend, you know, and then you go and you become good friends. Now, sometimes you can make a decision, I'm going to go meet this person, I'm going to get to know him better, and that leads to a friendship. But it's much more difficult to just decide, you know, I'm going to find somebody, I'm going to make them my friend. Because there's going to be a sharing of mind and spirit to have the friendship. You know, you're going to need to have some similar interest, some similar mindsets, and have the personalities that you can get along together. But no matter what, I can, you know, make the decision that I'm going to love Richard as my brother, as a fellow Christian, because I'm going to put my mind to that, to look for the things that are going to help him and cause him to be, you know, stronger in Christ, and to look out and help him along the way. And that's what, in Galatians, in verse 22, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's going to cause us, as we get into the Word, as we live as Christians, to look out for those that are around us, to care about their spiritual well-being, about their souls, and trying to bring them closer to God. The next word is joy. When When we hear joy, what do we think of? Anybody? When you hear the word joy, what do you think of?
Happy.
Okay, happy. Is there any difference between happy and joy? Are they pretty much synonymous? I'm sorry, what, Sky? Okay, so joy may be a little bit more intense. Happiness. I would look at them as being pretty much interchangeable. If you're happy, you're probably going to be joyful. If you have joy, then you're probably going to be happy and content about something. But what does joy have to do with us as Christians? You can think of a lot of things in our life that bring us happiness or bring us joy. But what does joy have to do with our life as Christians? Trudy? Okay, serving others, helping others should create joy in our life. Why should that create joy? Or how is that going to create joy? Okay, so as we are meeting other people's needs, that should help us by the way that we feel, by seeing that their needs are being met. Okay, what are some other things that cause us joy? Okay, so joy is more of a mindset or disposition. That's an interesting thought, and in a lot of ways, I like that because that means that's your disposition, because happiness can come and go depending on what's going on at that point in time. But if you have the right attitude, an attitude of joy, then that will persist no matter what happens. If we get joy out of our Christian service, then that's going to help us do that and continue doing that. Tommy? Then that needs to be where you're working towards? With joy, because as Christians, we of all people should have a joy in our life because we have a promise of eternal life. We have a promise that we have salvation, and we have the promise that God is always with us. And so there should be a joy or peacefulness that's in our lives. And while, as Dirk was saying, it may not mean that we have a smile on our face all the time, we should have a smile on our face a lot of the time, because there is a promise and a comfort that we have there. Then to your joy, add peace. If we're going to define the word peace, do we define it as the absence of conflict? A lot of times when we look at a geopolitical situation, we define peace as the absence of conflict. There's not too many people shooting each other right now, so there's peace. But I think from a biblical perspective, peace, it's not the absence of conflict, but it's being comfortable with where you are in your relationship with God and with other people. There's three verses in Romans that I wanted to take a look at. The first one was Romans chapter 5, verses 1. Gary, could you read that one, please? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And then the next one is Romans 8 and 6. David Thorpe, would you be willing to read that one? And then the last one is Romans 12. And I can read my writing here. Verse 18. And let's see, David Brown, would you be willing to read that one? Romans 12 and 18. Okay, Romans 5 and 1.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, justified by faith, because of our relationship with God, that we have peace with God. And as long as we have the relationship with God that Christians have, then we should have peace with God and peace with our salvation and with our life. Okay, Romans 8 and 6.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Okay. So, we need to be spiritually minded. You know, that's part of what we've been trying to encourage and focus on in this class, is to be spiritually minded. You know, each one of us needs to work on the time that we spend studying the Scriptures, time that we spend in the Word. We need to work on the amount of time that we spend in prayer and the thought that we give to our prayer. You know, and those are all things that are going to help us to grow in a spiritually minded manner. And if we grow in a spiritually minded manner, that's going to help us decrease the carnal side of our life, temptations and things that pull us away. Okay, in Romans 12 and 18.
It is possible.
As much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Okay. Which is just kind of a reminder that our attitude needs to be one of peace. But sometimes conflict comes not from anything that we've done. Or maybe it comes because of who we are or what we are as Christians or maybe some other thing. But our responsibility is not that there be an absolute peace, because sometimes conflict comes from other people's actions. But our attitude and our life has to be one that is looking for peace and is peaceful. I'm sure all of us have known people that are always in conflict with someone. You know, they're kind of like somebody that if you walk too close to them, you're going to knock a chip off their shoulder. And, you know, they're, no matter what somebody says or does, they're looking for the downside of it. And those people are very hard to deal with, very hard to be with, very hard to be peaceable with. But our responsibility is as much as we can do to make it peaceful, to be peaceful. But, you know, if there is some conflict, then, you know, it's not necessarily our fault. But we just have to make sure that we're where we should be in that situation. Okay, patience. Definition of this is probably very easy for all of those of us that have had kids. You know, because dealing with one-year-olds are 2-year-olds who have a constant, why is this? What's this? Can I do this? Can I have that? You know, you take them to the store and everything they see, they just have to have. So that is something that really tries our patience and works to create patience in us, hopefully. Sometimes it's much more difficult to get that. But, you know, even though we think about our kids and them creating patience in us as we deal with them, as we help them to mature and to grow, with our kids, you know, it's not just patience if we just ignore them. You know, there may be times when we need to ignore them. But in our patience, there needs to be some correction. There needs to be some direction and some encouragement. You know, if you're in the store and the kids are consistently bothering you, asking for things, there needs to be some correction that's applied there. You know, because they need to be taught and they need to learn that that's not appropriate behavior. You know, when they're asking you questions incessantly, at home, you know, that gives you an opportunity to give them some information and some teaching. In the Old Testament, the Jews were told to teach the law to the children in the morning and in the evening, you know, from the time they rise until the time they go to bed. And so when our kids are asking questions that are on the verge of driving us to distraction, you know, it also gives us the opportunity to teach them about God's word and about God's commands and about the interactions and relationships with people and those around us. But if we're looking at patience in the congregation, what does that mean for us as Christians in our interactions with one another? Why do we need patience with one another? Other than, you know, the obvious, trying to get out the doors and trying to get out of the parking lot and, you know, things like that, where we just have to have the common courtesies that we share with one another. But why is there patience that's needed? Steve? Okay. So we've got to have patience with one another because none of us are perfect. All of us are human. All of us sin. We have to have patience because we're all at different spiritual maturity levels. We have to have patience because we come from different backgrounds. We come from different countries. We come from different educational levels. We come from different parts of the country where things are, you know, some of the things that we say or do may be a little bit different. We have different ideas about things within the church and without of the church. So we have to have patience with one another, remembering that this person or that person is my brother or sister in Christ. And, you know, I want what's best for them. I'm not trying to get my way or, you know, trying to just meet what I want or need. And so that patience, which is also in some translations is translated as long-suffering, carries the idea of bearing with someone, going the extra mile to understand them or to and to help them. Okay. The next word is kindness. Kindness carries the idea of doing nice things for other people. It has the idea of you're trying to help them out. You know, I mean, kindness may be something as simple as a card on the back table there for someone. You know, just tell them you're thinking about them. Maybe wishing them a happy birthday, or you know, just telling them, you know, we're praying for you as you're coming up to surgery, or you know, as you're going through some struggle or trial. Kindness could be, you know, holding the door for someone, or a smile, you know, for a little child. You know, there's lots of things that we can do in our life that's kindness, and it doesn't have to be, you know, big and elaborate. Doesn't have to be expensive, though those all qualify as kindness. But, you know, a lot of times simple things, you know, just reach out and say a word to someone can really be helpful for them and make them feel a lot better about themselves and what's going on. And as individuals, we need to look for opportunities to be kind to other people and to those around us. Okay. The next word that we'll look at is goodness, and we'll stop here. And next week we'll finish up looking through these, and then finish up with you know, going over some of the things that we can do in our life to keep us closer and stronger. But if we look at goodness, what? If we define someone as being good, what do we mean? I'm sorry, what? Okay. Yet here in Galatians, Paul says, "With the fruit of the Spirit is goodness." Now, is there a difference between good and goodness? Okay. What is the difference, or what are some of the differences? Okay, I mean, God is good, and there's, you know, the love and the mercy that comes from Him. Yeah, we're never going to reach the level that is descriptive of God. We're never going to make that point to the point where we can say that we are good. But goodness, as it is of God, is something that we have to put in our lives. And I mean, I'll have to take a look at that passage to look at the context and see, you know, exactly what it's referring to there. But if we start talking about how good and wonderful we are, then we are losing our humility. And yet, as we assess ourselves, we have to look at, you know, am I trying to be good? Am I trying to demonstrate goodness? Am I trying to make that part of my life? But we can't have the attitude that says, I'm good, I've arrived, or I'm really close, you know. You know, we have to be like the publican in the temple. You know, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, rather than the Pharisee, talking about how good they are. Trina? Yeah, because you've got, these are things that we have to grow into, characteristics that we have to put into our lives, and it's something that we have to keep working on each day until the end of our life. Thank you all very much.